in the book of Hebrews. Would you look with me, please, at the title of the series? Hebrews is the book of better things. And that's the main theme of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is better than anything that has ever preceded him. And this morning we're in the third part of our series. We're looking at the superiority of the Son to angels. Having looked last week at the superiority of the Son to the prophets in the opening three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, we now move our way through the rest of this first chapter, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. But to give us a running start, we're going to read the whole chapter together, beginning with verse 1 all the way down to verse 14. I need you to be with me, please, in the Word of God. I am reading from the Pew Bible. It's page 1184. It's the NIV translation, which just happens to be the translation of my preference. Doesn't have to be your preference, but it is mine. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's where we were last Sunday. Now, as we continue this thought, look at how verse 4 begins. So, in light of everything that has just been said in the opening three verses, he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, to which of the angels did God ever say, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Verse 14, by way of conclusion, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Indeed they are. Angels serve him while he reigns from his throne on high. Heavenly Father, how we praise you this day for the ministry of the word, and we would ask that the Spirit of God might be pleased to encourage us, instruct us, lift our sights beyond our woes and our pains to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's a Wonderful Life is one of the best movies of all time. It's the story of a man named George Bailey and a guardian angel by the name of Clarence. There's nothing impressive about Clarence at all, except perhaps his kindness. He's a rather bumbling and unassuming old man who hasn't been able to complete his assignments with any degree of success. That's the reason he tells us he hasn't earned his wings. Thankfully, the recipients of this letter never watched that movie. If they had, they would have been in shock. They never could have imagined anything comparable to Clarence. They were in awe of angels and their powerful role as God's special messengers. After all, thousands of angels assisted Moses in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. This is implied in Deuteronomy 33, verses 2 and 3, which says, "The Lord came from Sinai. He came with myriads of holy ones. At your holy feet they all bow down, and from you receive instruction, the law that Moses gave us." The New Testament authors are more explicit. In Acts 7 and verse 53, we read that the law was put into effect through angels. And in Galatians 3:19, we read that the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator, that would be Moses. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, we read that the message of the old covenant was spoken by angels. Well, since the theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than anything that came before him, the author will have to deal with this rather important subject. He takes a threefold approach. First, he affirms the superiority of Jesus Christ to angels by appealing to seven Old Testament texts. That's chapter 1, verses 4 through verse 14. Secondly, he exhorts his readers, and this includes us, to pay more careful attention to the word that God has given to us in his Son. If what the angel said was binding, then what God has said through the one superior to angels must be even more binding. That's chapter 2, 1 through 4. And then thirdly, he explains how Jesus, with a human body, could still be superior to angels who are spirits. That's chapter 2, 5 through 18. Today's message focuses on the first of these three sections on angels, verses 4 through 14 of chapter 1. This is a rather lengthy section on the angels. In this passage, verses 4 through verse 14, we see the affirmation. Then next week, we will look at the exhortation. And then finally, we will view the explanation that follows. It's all about affirmation. It's all about exhortation. It's all about explanation in view of how these readers viewed the angels. They were held in awe because they were God's special messengers, and everybody knew. Everybody knew that the angels were involved in the mediation of the law to their people through the prophet Moses. Everybody knew that. So today we begin with the opening statement in chapter 1 and verse 4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Well, in the previous verse, we were told that after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So, following his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, Jesus became superior to the angels and inherited a much superior name than theirs. As will become clear, that name is Son. This is what the author will be doing. He will be demonstrating how the name Son and the sonship of the Savior is eternal, messianic, kingly, eternal sonship makes him far superior than any ministering spirit. That's the opening statement. Now what follows is the sevenfold proof of the superiority of the Son. That's verses 5 through verse 13. Of the seven quotations that follow, most are taken from the Psalms, and all are taken from the Greek translation of the Old Testament known as the Septuagint. This was the reader's preference. They loved reading their Bibles from the Greek translation. That translation was put into effect by 70 rabbinic scholars 250 years before Christ. Septuagint is the word for 70. The Hebrew translated into Greek by 70 rabbinic scholars. These readers loved to read their Bibles from the Greek translation of those Old Testament scriptures. The author is presenting an unbreakable chain of scriptures, which is supporting the claim that Jesus is superior to the angels, which he has just said in verse 4. And as we shall see, it's because of his position of privilege and power as God's exalted, eternal, and royal Son. It's obvious that our author knows his Bible, and our author knows how to use his Bible. This man is well schooled in the scriptures. My, oh my, oh my, this unbreakable chain of seven Old Testament texts that he spins is more than sufficient proof to demonstrate from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is far superior to the angels. So where do we begin? Next page, please. The first text that our author cites is Psalm 2 and verse 7, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5a. For to which of the angels did God ever say, now here's the Bible verse, you are my son, today I have become your father. This is the first of two rhetorical questions in this fifth verse. While the angels were called collectively sons of God, you'll see that clearly in Job 1 and 2 and 38, no individual angel was ever addressed as the Son of God. This title uniquely belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yep, angels were called sons of God, but no one individual angel was ever called the Son of God. That's a title that uniquely belongs to the Savior. Question. But wasn't Jesus the Son of God from all eternity? Yes. And wasn't he the Son of God throughout his earthly ministry? Yes. Then in what sense has he become God's Son, as our author is teaching? And what did our author understand by the today in this quotation? For after all, our author is quoting Psalm 2 and verse 7, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father. I thought Jesus was always the Son of God. He was always the eternal Son. He was always the Son throughout his earthly ministry. So in what sense is our author quoting this text? Well, Paul's statement in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 helps to answer this important question. There we read that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Thus, it was at the resurrection that Jesus began a new phase of that Father-Son relationship. That's what I read in my ESV study Bible note, as he was declared by God the Father to be God the Son with power. This is a transition from his earthly sonship to his eternal and heavenly sonship. There was a transition that took place at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, when he was raised from the dead, when he ascended to heaven, when he was exalted to the right hand of God the Father. It was at that time that God the Father declared him publicly to be his son with power, having been risen from the dead. That's the today of the messianic announcement of Psalm 2 and verse 7, as applied to Jesus by the author of Hebrews. Prior to his resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of God, Jesus was the Son of God in weakness and frailty and lowliness and humility, that's his earthly sonship. But now he is the Son of God in power and authority and sovereignty. That's his exalted sonship, and that's the first reason Jesus is superior to angels. There was a transitional time in the ministry of Jesus Christ, having purified us from our sins and having been buried in that grave. On the third day, God raised him from the dead, and he ascended to heaven and is now seated at the throne at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That was the time when God declared him to be his Son with power. That's the today that the author is using in Psalm 2 and verse 7 to help us to understand when this transition took place. Psalm 2 and verse 7 is messianic, and it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second text is 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14, which our author now quotes in the second half of verse 5. This is the second rhetorical question. Or again, to which of the angels did God ever say, I will be his father, and he will be my son? Well, the Old Testament passage, that Old Testament passage is part of the Davidic covenant in which God promises to extend David's royal rule through his son. That would be Solomon. But the author of Hebrews sees Solomon as a type or foreshadowing of the greater son of David. That would be Jesus Christ, who is also God's son. To no angel was any such promise ever made. Jesus is the promised heir of David, whose kingship will be established forever. That's 2 Samuel 7, two verses later in verse 16. So there was a promise that the prophet Nathan gave to David. No, he was not going to be the man that God would use to build the temple. But yes, his kingship would be extended through a son. That son was Solomon. It was Solomon who was the instrument to build that temple. The kingly rule of David continues through Solomon and through the Solomonic line all the way down to the greater son of David, who was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our author's point when he's quoting 2 Samuel 7 and verse 7. Or again, for to which of the angels did God ever say, I will be his father and he will be my son? The immediate context was Solomon. The typological interpretation by the author is that that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater son of David, Jesus. The third text comes from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43, as quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, here's your Bible verse, let all God's angels worship him. Well, in Deuteronomy, it is Yahweh, the God of Israel, whom all angels are called to worship. Here, this verse is applied to the Son, who also deserves worship as God, as the author has just stated in verse 3. Furthermore, the title given to Jesus as firstborn also confirms his sovereignty and majesty. That's a title that's drawn from Psalm 89 and verse 27, where God says of David, and I will appoint him to be my firstborn, which means the most exalted of the kings of the earth. So the firstborn does not mean born first. The firstborn means first in rank. That's Psalm 89 and verse 27. And I will appoint him, that is David, to be my firstborn. In what sense? He will be the most exalted of the kings of the earth. But David never literally achieved this status in his lifetime, but he foreshadowed the promised lineage that culminated in Jesus, the Christ, whom our author proclaims as God's firstborn, the most exalted of all the kings of the earth. Angels, therefore, worship Christ. He doesn't worship them. That's the point. He's the firstborn. He's the first in rank. He's sovereign. He's the one who is eternal. He sits on an eternal throne. They worship him. He doesn't worship them. This is a masterful use of the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 2 and verse 7, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 17, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. The fourth scripture that our author is using comes from Psalm 104 and verse 4, which he now quotes in chapter 1 and verse 7. In speaking of the angels, he says, and now here's your Bible verse, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. Well, the point of this psalm is that God makes his angels as swift as the wind and as quick as lightning in their service of him. Angels, therefore, are creaturely messengers who do God's bidding. Jesus, on the other hand, is God's firstborn, the creator and sustainer of all things whom angels serve. The purpose of angels is to do his bidding swiftly, like the wind and the lightning. He's the one who sends the angels to do that bidding. The next Bible verse is Psalm 45 and verses 6 and 7, which our author is now quoting in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But about the Son, he says, and now here's the Bible verse, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Next page, please. Psalm 45 celebrates the wedding of a king of Israel and his bride. The words quoted here are addressed to the king, who belonged to the house of David. He is portrayed as God because he acts and speaks on behalf of God and with his full authority. Our author, in quoting this psalm, sees in Jesus a foreshadowing or a type of the true King of Israel, the Messiah, or the Christ. When applied to Jesus, therefore, he is explicitly declared to be God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So what's the point? Angels minister before the throne, but the Son is seated on the throne, having been exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high forever and ever. The God of Psalm 45 is Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the one who rules and serves as the messianic king of his people. That's Psalm 45. The next psalm the author quotes is Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, as quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, 10 through 12. He also says, now here's your Bible verse, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. As in verse 6, which said, let all God's angels worship him, the author takes a passage addressed to Yahweh, that's O Lord, and applies it to the Son. These verses, therefore, are an expanded portrayal of what was said earlier back in verse 2. The Son is the one through whom God created all things, including the angels. This is an amazing use of the Old Testament scriptures as translated from the Hebrew into the Greek. The Bible says Jesus is better than any angel God ever created. Because the Bible says in Psalm 2, and the Bible says in 2 Samuel 7, and the Bible says in Psalm 45, and the Bible says in Psalm 104, and the Bible says in Psalm 102, you guys need to read your Bibles. You've got the same Bible that I have. Just read your Bibles. The Old Testament scriptures will tell you that Jesus is better than anything that ever came down the pike in the Old Testament. Just read your Bibles. My, oh my, oh my. The last psalm that our author quotes is Psalm 110 and verse 1, as quoted in chapter 1 and verse 13. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Well, Psalm 110 originally referred to the enthronement of the king of Israel and the promise of his victory over all his enemies. But the author of Hebrews consistently applies it to Jesus. My goodness, Hebrews 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 10. This is the most quoted psalm in the book of Hebrews. In fact, it's the most quoted psalm in all of the New Testament. The Messianic King who will be enthroned on high is now applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who sits enthroned and to whom all of his enemies will be subjected. No angel ever heard it said to him or about him, sit at my right hand until all your enemies are made a footstool for your feet. This is astounding what our author is doing. Here's what the Bible says. Here's how we connect the dots. Here's what the Bible says about Yahweh. Here's what the Bible says about Elohim. Here's how it applies to our Savior, His eternal, only begotten Son, who came into this world in His earthly sonship, made a transition to His heavenly, eternal sonship. He is better than any angel ever created. So what's the conclusion? Well, the conclusion is the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1. It's found in verse 14. Question, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Yes, they are. This final statement reinforces the contrast between angels who serve, that's back to verses 6 and 7, and the Son who reigns, that's back to verses 8 and 9. All angels, regardless of rank, even Michael and Gabriel, are ministering spirits. How about that? But the Son is the sovereign, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Their purpose is to serve all who are heirs of salvation through faith in Christ, that's including you and me. But Jesus is the King who sends them. So ends the first section of this wonderful exposition on why Jesus is superior to the angels. By way of conclusion, did you know that the Bible refers to angels 273 times? That's 108 times in the Old Testament and 165 times in the New. They are magnificent and mighty and wise and holy as God's special envoys or messengers. They only speak the unadulterated gospel truth. They announced Jesus' conception. They announced his birth. They announced his resurrection. And they announced his second coming. They delight in his gospel, and they rejoice over every repentant sinner. As ministering spirits, they keep very busy and are known to have appeared in human form. We will see that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. They are given charge over believers. We call them guardian angels. They protect us from harm. They direct us on our journeys. They comfort us in distress. They deliver us from disasters, and they rout our spiritual enemies. They are present at death and will accompany our souls to glory. That's what we learn from the 273 times that angels are discussed in our Bibles. But as strange and as encouraging and awe-inspiring as angels may be, and as helpful and as strengthening and as edifying as their ministries prove to be, Jesus is better. He is the exalted, royal, eternal Son, the only one deserving of our worship and praise. Yes, we can thank God for angels who minister to us as they did with Abraham. That's Genesis 18. And Gideon, that's Judges chapter 6. And Elisha, that's 2 Kings chapter 6. And Peter, my oh my, that's Acts chapter 12, 1 through 17. But why would anyone ever think of exalting them and investing their confidence in them rather than Christ? For Jesus Christ is better. Focus on Christ. Come to Christ. Learn from Christ. Be encouraged by Christ. Find your consolation in Christ. Find your hope in Christ. He is the only one to whom we could ever go who meets any and all of our spiritual, emotional, physical needs. Why would we ever want to be distracted? Why would we ever want to not focus our attention on him if he is better? Well, the answer to that question will be coming forth in our text next week, because we all have the tendency to drift. We all have the tendency not to stay focused. We all have the tendency to listen to other distractions that are out there. Oh, and by the way, what do you have to do to drift? What do you have to do to drift? Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. That's why the author of Hebrews says, fix your eyes upon Christ. Focus on Christ. Let your hope be set on Christ. Don't let Christ out of your front windshield view, out of your rear view mirror. Don't let Christ loose. Focus on him, for after all, Jesus Christ is better. Heavenly Father, how we praise you this day for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask that we might take these words to heart, that we might learn from our Bibles how Jesus is better than any messenger that you ever sent, how he is better than any ministering spirit that you ever given to us. Help us to look to Christ and not to lose focus on what really matters in running the race that is before us. For we do pray these things in the name of Christ. our Savior and Lord. Amen.